Welcome to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started. Hello, and welcome back to another episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast. I'm Clay Wright. I'm here hosting as always, and this week I'm kind of hosting myself, and Jim is not with me this week. He's not feeling well. He has assured me, though, that he's going to be feeling better by Sunday. So me and the other pastors are resting assured that we're not going to get a call on Saturday evening, that Jim is not able to preach on Sunday. So if that does happen and you do listen to the podcast, you will have all this insider lore about what's going on behind the scenes. So that'll be really fun. But we are in the Promises That Changed the World sermon series, and this gives us a really good opportunity to look back a little bit at a sermon that Jim preached last year, almost exactly a year ago, on the Sunday of the week of Thanksgiving. And that sermon was called The First Miracle of Christmas. If you remember last year, we preached a sermon series called The Miracles of Christmas during the Advent season. This year, we're going to be preaching a different Advent series that's going to start pretty soon here as we get into Advent. But as we've been talking about the promises of God that have changed the world, it's brought up a lot of memories of this sermon that Jim preached on the miracle of the fulfillment of prophecy. And this was a sermon that Jim got a lot of really great feedback from. Not that that's what makes a sermon a good sermon, but it seemed like a lot of people were really interested in this idea of the fulfillment of messianic prophecies. And so as we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, right, the account that Luke has written up that we read in our New Testament today, as we've been preaching through that, we're hitting all these prophecies that are being fulfilled one after another after another. And it's truly miraculous. It's truly a miraculous thing. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look back at that sermon that Jim preached, just so that we can be reminded of the reality that our God is the kind of God who is faithful to his word. So not just is he a God who makes promises, which is fantastic, but it's so important that he's not just saying good things. He's not just making promises, but he is faithful to those promises, and his faithfulness can be seen in the story of the world through the lens of these messianic prophecies, these prophecies that that tell of a coming Messiah. And so Pastor Jim walks through 10 of the most important messianic prophecies in this sermon called The First Miracle of Christmas. And if you remember it or if you don't, I think you're going to love it. So stay tuned and check it out as we pick up this piece from just last year.
This is our first Sunday of Advent, as you've heard. And as I've been thinking about this and praying about this, last night, it was such a beautiful night with the snow coming down. It reminded me of someone said to me that Christmas is so magical, you know, with the snow falling on the trees and, you know, especially when it first sticks, it's just, you know, this magical feeling. And they use this word again, you know, Christmas magic. And I'm like, yeah, I think we can do better than Christmas magic. And I know what they meant was, you know, the feeling you get when you see the snow on the trees and the cinnamon and the hot chocolate and the pies and, you know, just all that sentimentality that comes with Christmas time and the decorating. And that's cool, you know. But of course, we know that that's not what Christmas is really all about. And so I think we can improve on the word magical with this word, not just special, not just extraordinary, but how about the word miraculous, that Christmas is a miraculous time. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about, you know, the miracle on 34th Street and the Christmas miracles that you see in Hallmark movies. Oh, it's, you know, this little, you know, dust coming down and, oh, it's a miracle. It's a Christmas miracle. No, I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm not talking about the great deal you got on Black Friday. It's a miracle. I got an AirPod Pro, you know. No, I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the miracles that God does and has done surrounding Christmas, specifically the ones that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never thought of miracles and Christmas in the same breath. I got thinking about this. You know, all these years I've been preaching Christmas sermons and Christmas messages and Advent messages. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon, let alone a series, on the miracles that surround the birth of Jesus Christ, the miracles of Christmas. And you may say, well, you know, I know about the miracle of the birth of Jesus, but there's more. So I want to go back and start looking at some of these miracles, but I want to make sure we're on the same page so you're not thinking Hallmark when I'm thinking Bible, because some people do get those confused. So a miracle, the way we're going to define it, is an event that involves the direct and powerful action of God transcending the ordinary laws of nature and defying common expectation. That's the definition we're going to use throughout this series called The Miracles of Christmas. And we're going to keep coming back to that because we're going to look at a multiple Christmas miracles. And I want to make sure that we're on the same page. And this idea of, you know, God working in extraordinary ways that transcend normal laws of nature. Because, you know, I mean, God's always working, right? I keep teaching us that we understand this. When God's at work, that's not miraculous. That's just God. That's just God at work. And I expect him to work in my life and your life. And so when I see evidence of God's working, I'm not thinking, oh, that's a miracle. I'm just thinking that's what God does. But when God does something extraordinary outside the laws of nature that defies the common expectations, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about that is miraculous. And we want to recognize that, praise God for that. And do you know that there are a ton of miracles that surround the coming of Jesus, that surround what we call Christmas? And when I talk to people about that, they're like, really? There's a whole bunch? So we're going to package some of these together and talk about them over the next 3 or 4 weeks. And today, I want to look at the first miracle of Christmas. So what would that be? Think with me. What's the first miracle of Christmas? And you might say, well, it's the birth of Christ. That's surely the biggest one. When Jesus was born and they laid him in a manger, it probably wasn't a manger like this. It was actually probably stone, because a manger was a trough, right? And so the horses and the cattle would feed out of probably a stone trough, but you know, it could have been something like this. But you know, the birth of Jesus, the nativity, that is the miracle. But there's miracles that surround that, and there's miracles before that. So what would be the miracle before the birth of Christ? Well, you might say that would be the conception of Christ. You know, for sure, that's a miracle. How Mary became pregnant. The Bible says the Holy Spirit overcame her, overshadowed her. The Apostles' Creed says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So 9 months before the birth of Christ, there's the miracle of the conception of Jesus. But I want to talk about the miracle before that. And you say, well, what's the miracle before the conception of Jesus? Well, is it the angel? Because when an angel shows up, that's a miracle. I mean, angels don't show up all the time, you know? And so these are showing up. Everybody sees them. And that's a miracle. No, that's not the one I'm talking about. Well, the miracle before that. Well, maybe the angel that showed up to Zechariah, you know, John the Baptist's dad prophesying. No, before that. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the angel, the miraculous appearance of the angel showing up to Zechariah is Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 1. So in the first, you know, chapter, the first book of the New Testament, that's the miracle of the appearance of the angel to Zechariah. What's before that? Well, just kind of remind yourself, what's before Matthew chapter 1? The Old Testament. Oh, that's right. There's an Old Testament. Yeah. So I'm talking about the miracle of Christmas in the Old Testament. And you're thinking to yourself, Christmas is in the Old Testament? Yes, prophecies of Christmas are in the Old Testament. I mean, not the word Christmas, because the word Christmas isn't even in the New Testament. The word Christmas is a word that was coined, which means the celebration of the Christ, the festival of the Christ. And the early church created this to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the miracle of the birth of Jesus. But that miracle was prophesied in the Old Testament over and over and over again. The prophecies of the Messiah, we call them the messianic prophecies. And it's simply specific, because they are, specific detailed prophecies, predictions of the coming of the Messiah. That's what a messianic prophecy is. And there's a ton of them in your Old Testament. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to how many prophecies in the Old Testament are about the Messiah? It's hundreds. Maybe somebody said 300. Most scholars think there's about 300. Some people will say 400. A guy named J. Barton Payne says he counted 574 Old Testament prophecies that are just about Messiah. I mean, there's prophecies about other things. These are just about the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, the life of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah. That's prophesied in the Old. Yes, it is. Once you have eyes to see what these prophecies are, and that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about the faithfulness of God, who had these prophecies written down and kept them. So when we celebrate Advent, when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the faithfulness of God, we just sang about that, who makes promises, keeps them, and can always be counted on to keep whatever he's prophesied, whatever he's promised in the Bible or beyond. In your life, in my life, God is a faithful God. And Advent, Christmas, is a good time to celebrate the faithfulness of God, who has demonstrated that with all these prophecies, 400, 500, 600, 700, 1,000, 2,000 years before Christ was born. Now, this is actually a crazy thought. Let's say there's you know, just 300 messianic prophecies. What are the chances, you think, that one person could fulfill all of those prophecies, you know, about Messiah? What do you think the chances of that are? I mean, that's a crazy number. So I did some research, and I found this mathematician, astronomer, who actually gathered a bunch of people and figured this out, and they couldn't figure it out for 300. It was just too big. So they took 48 prophecies. Remember, I said there's over 300 of them, and they asked the question, what are the chances that one person could fulfill just 48 of those prophecies? And here's the number they came up with. What are the chances? One chance out of 10 to the 157th power. Here's where you go, whoa, let's practice that. Whoa, that's a big number. So here's the number. One chance out of 10 to the, and there's 157 zeros there. We don't even have a name for that number. You know, we have quadrillion, quintillion, centillion, decillion, but it doesn't even come close to this number. In fact, just so you get a handle on this number, scientists tell us that there's only, and this is a funny word, only 10 to the 82nd power atoms in the observable universe. So if you're any kind of a scientific person, there's, you know, in the observable universe. So I'm not talking about, you know, the Earth. I'm not talking about our galaxy. I mean, the universe that we can observe with telescopes and beyond. In that whole universe, there's only 10 to the 82nd power atoms. So here's that number. Now, let me put up again the number of 10 to the 157th power. That's the odds of one person being able to fulfill all of those prophecies that were made, you know, before the birth of Christ. So you can write this down. The odds of one person fulfilling that, the messianic prophecies, are so astronomical that it can only be described as a miracle, as irrefutably miraculous. In fact, this truth that I'm going to share with you today, because we're going to walk through all 574 of those prophecies, just making sure you're listening. We're going to walk through how many? No, we're not going to go through it. We're just going to do 10. Say amen. Aren't I a kind person? Instead of taking you through 574, I'm going to just take you through 10. And some of these prophecies and the fact that only one person could have fulfilled them and one person did is the very thing that has been used for thousands of Jewish people to come to put their faith in Christ. Because see, as Gentiles, we're not looking forward to the Messiah, but Jews have been. And when they hear what I'm about to talk about, that all these prophecies that are, again, 500, 700, 1,000, 2,000 years before Christ. I mean, come on, our country is not even 300 years old. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, these prophecies were made. And there's a lot of Jews that when they see this, and when we point them out, and they realize that they've all been fulfilled in one man, God uses that to help them go, then it must be him. And that's awesome. So we're going to walk through these. And again, I want you to be thinking as we walk through these, how the faithfulness of God in your life is demonstrated by God's faithful actions throughout history. And let's start in Luke 24, which if you know your Bible, Luke 24 is not about the birth of Christ. Luke 24 happens after Jesus has been born, after he's lived, after he's died, and after he's been raised from the dead. Why do I want to start here? Because this is Jesus. This is so cool. This is Jesus, the resurrected Lord, saying to some of his disciples, Luke 24, 44, this is what I told you guys while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. Look at this word, fulfilled. All of the prophecies must be fulfilled. All the things that were written about me. Who's speaking here? Jesus. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So we're going to look at 10 of those, remembering that Jesus came to fulfill them for a purpose that includes you and I. And as we walk through these, we're going to get a greater appreciation of the faithfulness of God and throughout history and in our lives as well. So here's number one, Messiah was predicted multiple times that he would come from King David's line. And we've already heard one from Jeremiah. Let me repeat it. Jeremiah 23, for the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant. So King David has lots of descendants, but I will raise up a righteous one from King David's line. And he will be a king who rules with wisdom. So Jeremiah is about 600 years before Christ. And he's making this prophecy directly from God about how Messiah will come from King David's line. And this idea of coming from King David's line happens again and again. Let me show you one from Isaiah chapter 9. Now we're about 750 years before Christ. And you guys know this verse of the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. Who's he? The Messiah. He will reign on David's throne. And he's David's descendant and over his kingdom. Now, what's the verse that comes before Isaiah 9:7? We all know this verse. For to us a child is born. This is Messiah. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I know you're singing that song right now, aren't you? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's one of the Isaianic prophecies about Messiah. And it also happens to be today's scripture for you to read in our Advent calendar that we talked about earlier in the service. We put together this Advent calendar to give you a scripture to read for the next 28 days leading up to Christmas Day, the 25th. And today's is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So we encourage you to keep having your daily devotions, but just add to them a couple verses in this Advent calendar. So every day, you and your family, you and your spouse, you and some friends, or just yourself, every day, you're just getting soaked in this anticipation of the coming of Messiah and what he did and what he was about to do. Okay, so what I'm going to do this morning is do this as we go through these 10 prophecies. Is I'm going to give you the Old Testament prophecy, or maybe a couple of them, and then I'm going to give you the New Testament fulfillment. So you can see in each one, Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. So where in the New Testament does it say that the fulfillment of the prophecy of him coming from the Messiah coming from David's line? Well, that's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The very first book, I'm sorry, the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew says, this is a record of the ancestors. So now we're looking back before Jesus, the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David. Matthew writes his gospel to a group of people unlike you, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, there's probably some of you here who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. I hope that you will, even this Christmas season. But Matthew wrote to a group of people to convince them, to show them that this Jesus of Nazareth was just the beginning of a long line of fulfilled prophecies. He is the one. You know, I'm not talking about the new Matrix movie. I'm talking about Jesus, the Messiah. He's the one we've all been waiting for. So there's the first fulfillment of that first messianic prophecy. Let's move quickly to number two. Messiah would be born of a virgin. This is prophesied in Isaiah 7. And again, many of you know this. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth. That's a miracle, guys. We're going to talk about that later on in this series. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Now, let's fast forward from Isaiah to Matthew, the fulfillment, where Matthew records the birth of Jesus and then says, watch this, all of this took place to fulfill. There's our word. The fulfillment of the prophecies, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. What prophet? Tell me, prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes directly from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And then Matthew tells us what that word means. God with us. This child that's been prophesied to come from David's line, his royal line. This child who will be a king, he will be God with us. That's incredible and anticipated. Again, Isaiah 750 years before the birth of Jesus. Now, I've got one more prophecy. I could give you a whole bunch. One more about the birth of Jesus, and that is that everybody knew that Messiah would be prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. And many of you know that this is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, because this is a famous Christmas verse. But Micah is the contemporary of Isaiah, so we're about 730 years before Christ. And Micah writes, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small, and it was tiny, though you are small among the clans, the tribes of Judah, out of you will come for me, God says. One who will be a ruler over Israel. And then notice he adds this idea whose origins are from old, from ancient times. In other words, it's a nod to the eternality of Jesus. You can't even track his origins. He's beyond time. But the point here is that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And this was such common knowledge amongst the Jews. They all knew Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So you remember back, I'm going to the New Testament now. Remember in the New Testament when King Herod, the Roman king, heard that there was a king of the Jews born? Remember this? He heard that the king of the Jews had been born. And so we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and so was the whole city of Jerusalem. And so when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, so that's a lot of people, called them together, and he asked them, hey, where is the Messiah going to be born? There's no argument. There's no council. There's no, let's try to study the Bible and figure it out. They knew immediately, verse 5, in Bethlehem, because Micah 5:2 prophesied it. In Judea, for this is what the prophet said. It's in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that, you know, everybody who's Jewish. And so that prophecy would be fulfilled in Jesus. But do you remember that when Jesus was teaching and preaching and traveling around, people knew he was from Nazareth in Galilee, so that's north. And so they thought, since he was, you know, from Nazareth in Galilee, they figured he was born there. So let me fast forward to John chapter 7, where people are having arguments about, is Jesus the Messiah? And some said, well, how can the Messiah be from Galilee? He's not. Doesn't the scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem? Yes, it does. Oh, by the way, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. That's where he was raised. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. So there's the Old Testament prophecy, Micah 5:2. There's the New Testament people who know the prophecy, but where is it fulfilled? Well, Luke chapter 2 tells us the story. You know the story. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, that's where he was living, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house. And here's our first prophecy, remember? The line of David. So Luke chapter 2 gives us two of these fulfilled prophecies. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married. You know this scripture. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Third prophecy. Now we could talk about so many of the prophecies about the birth of Christ. Let's move real quickly into the life of Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Messiah would heal. He'd be a healer. And he would heal people of their diseases. So whenever somebody would do a healing, people would be like, oh, is that the Messiah? But especially when Jesus came, when he was healing all over the place, they'd never seen anything like this. They remembered those Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, miracle, healing. The ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame couldn't walk, now they can walk. And, you know, Psalm 103, he heals all your diseases. So in Matthew 4, Matthew helps us see, Jesus went throughout Galilee. See, Matthew's not just reporting what Jesus did, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. He's not just reporting, he's fulfilling prophecy. He's helping these people see, this is the one. Can you feel the anticipation? This is the one. All these prophecies are becoming true. And then now let's really fast forward quick to the last week of Jesus' life. Because there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about his birth, a few about his life, but a ton about his death. So let's go to the last week of Jesus' life. The first day, we call it Palm Sunday. And it was prophesied that Messiah would enter the city of Jerusalem as a king. Now, just that prophecy, people thought it would be him riding on a stallion or in a chariot or, you know, all this, you know, parade and everything. But actually, the prophecy that we're talking about is in Zechariah 9:9. It's a little bit different. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, not just any old king, but the righteous and victorious king. But notice, no chariot, no stallion, lowly, riding on a donkey. That's Zechariah 9:9. And so what does Jesus do the Sunday before his death on the cross? He sends his disciples to go get a donkey because he says, I'm about to make my triumphal entry. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all record for us the triumphal entry of Jesus. And then Matthew says, this took place to fulfill. There's our word again. What was spoken about through the prophet? Which prophet? Prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. That kind of detail. You know, and people say, well, you know, since Jesus knew this prophecy, he could have arranged for the donkey thing to fulfill the prophecy. Well, absolutely, he did. So that proves that Jesus wasn't really a Messiah. He actually, you know, fit himself in after the fact. Oh yeah, did Jesus arrange where he was going to be born? Did Jesus arrange that he would be born of a virgin? Did Jesus, the man, arrange all that? No. So yes, Jesus did arrange this because he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. But all the prophecies, no, Jesus didn't arrange those, but they all came true. Again, our God is faithful. Let me pause for a moment and invite you to come to Israel with me next year. And I'll take you to the city of the King. This is Jerusalem. When that scripture we just looked about, Jesus coming in, riding a donkey, he would have come in to see this Western Wall. He would have come in to the temple of God and the temple mount there. He wouldn't have seen this dome, and that's Dome of the Rock, and he wouldn't have seen that tower, and he wouldn't have seen some of these buildings, but he would have seen that wall, that very wall Jesus would have seen as he comes riding into Jerusalem and the temple and all its glory. And I'll take you there and many other places in October. And I love to take people to Israel and say, this is where Jesus taught this. And then we talk about it there. Or we'll go to another place where Jesus made a teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll go to that place and we'll talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll talk about following the way of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, just like his original 12 in the very places he walked and talked. It's amazing. And I am giving you a commercial. I own it. Come today, our meeting at 4 here on the Leary campus, and we'll give you all the information you need because we got to plan ahead. It's in October, but we got to make plans now. Can't wait. So, you know, we'll go to Jerusalem and we'll go to that place they believe that the Last Supper happened, where a prophecy was fulfilled about Messiah, that he would be betrayed. The prophecy is in Psalm 41, where it says, even my close friend, someone I trusted who shared my bread. Remember the phrase, shared my bread, and think of Passover, right? Because the Passover, the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples the night before he died, they didn't call it the Last Supper, they called it Passover. The annual meal that Jews celebrated to celebrate the deliverance out of Egypt, the deliverance out of slavery. And so every Jew had this meal, and it was great instructions. And it's at this meal where the prophecy says that one of the people that shared my bread, one of my friends, has turned against me. And so John, the disciple of Jesus, looks back on the Last Supper and said that when Judas betrayed Jesus, it was to fulfill. There we go again. This passage of scripture from Psalm 41:9. He who has shared my bread at the Passover meal, at the Last Supper, has turned against me. And then Jesus says a couple of verses later, very truly, one of you, 12, my close friends, specifically Judas, you will unwittingly fulfill one of the prophecies about Messiah, that he will be betrayed by one of his very own. And it will happen the evening of the Last Supper, where the Passover lamb has been sacrificed and the Passover meal has been eaten. Some of you know about this, which brings us to our next incredible prophecy, that Messiah would be the Passover lamb. So let me just make sure you understand this. 1400 years before Christ, the Exodus out of Egypt happened. And when that happened, God gave very specific instructions about how the meal, there would be a meal eaten that would help them remember how God miraculously delivered Israel from the Egyptians. Think Charlton Heston, right? Think of those Exodus movies, the Ten Commandments. And all this is so clearly prophesied. And so every year, a Jewish family would pick a spotless, unblemished lamb and kill it, sacrifice it, shed its blood, put its blood over the doorpost of the house. And it was a prefiguring of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And nobody knew that. They had no idea that there would one day be a man who would take the place of the Lamb. And so for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, every year, they celebrated the Passover Lamb. And so when Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:7 about Messiah, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Remember the night, the day Jesus was crucified. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. That's an offering. That's a sacrifice. And remember, I'm jumping around here. I'm going to jump into the New Testament. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus before he ever spoke a word, before he died on the cross, before he ever healed anybody, John pointed to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, a man who would be the Lamb and fulfill Old Testament prophecies about a spotless, unblemished sacrifice. Oh my goodness. Oh my God. The clarity, the detail of that kind of prophecy, that every year when the Jews celebrated the Passover meal, they didn't know it, but they were acting out the anticipation of the coming of the Passover Lamb as Messiah, who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. The last sacrifice made in the temple. It's just, wow. So let me take you to Exodus 12, where these instructions were given. And they were given so clearly and so specifically about how the meal would be prepared, how the Passover festival would be carried out. Incredible detail. Down to when you choose this unblemished lamb, this spotless lamb, do not break its legs. Do not break the bones. Why is that important? It's just a little insignificant detail in Exodus that becomes prophetic when we move now to the scene of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now we're in John chapter 19, and John records for us this incredible detail that when the Romans, who were crucifying Jesus, came to the body of Jesus hanging on the cross, and they realized that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. By the way, they always broke the legs of the people crucified to speed up their death. Why didn't they break Jesus' legs? Well, because they found he was already dead. But really, because they didn't know it, but they were fulfilling the prophecy made in Exodus 12 and with the instructions that were given that Jesus would be the Passover lamb. He would be the spotless one, the unblemished one. He would be sacrificed. His blood would be shed. Not one of his bones would be broken. John helps us see that these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. There's that word again. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's prophesied in Psalm 34, 20. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them be broken. So now we come to the actual piercing of his hands and his feet. That's prophesied. It's prophesied actually three different places. One of those places is in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was beaten, crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities are sins, okay? And then in Psalm 22, the psalmist says, they pierce my hands and my feet. Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Christ. They're referencing something here that nobody even knows about. Crucifixion had not been invented. Nobody had their hands and their feet pierced. It made no sense until the Lamb of God was pierced and his hands and his feet and his side, fulfilling Isaiah 53, fulfilling Psalm 22, fulfilling Zechariah 12:10, where the Jews will look on me, the one they have pierced. And of course, John gives us the detail in John 19. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. As another scripture says, and he quotes from Zechariah 12:10, they will look on him who they have pierced. And that piercing, Isaiah said, that death, that detail was all about God's fulfillment of the prophecy that Messiah would die, and his death as the Passover lamb, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the spotless, blemished, innocent one, his death would bear our sins, Isaiah 53. See, it's not the Romans that make his life an offering. It's not the Jewish leaders. It's the Lord. 750 years before Christ, the Lord makes the life of the Messiah an offering for sin. He bore the sin of many. I don't believe anybody watching the crucifixion live realized that the death of that man, Jesus, was the fulfillment of so many prophecies. I believe it was days after, when the Holy Spirit began to give revelation, that death was actually the death that would pay the penalty for your sin and mine. That blood shed on the cross was the blood of the Passover lamb shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so Peter, years later, writes in 1 Peter 2, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that's it. All the prophecies about Messiah have come true. But there's just a couple more, and I'll end with this one. Messiah was prophesied to be raised from the dead. Nobody saw that looking forward. It wasn't until they looked back. And here's one of multiple verses where they realized, oh my God, you were even at work in the death of Christ to raise him from the dead. We're in Psalm 16:10, where David says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. I'm going to die, but you're not going to leave me there. Nor will you let your faithful one, that's Jesus. This is a messianic prophecy. You will not let your faithful one see decay. He's going to die, but he's not going to rot away in that tomb. Why? Well, because 3 days later, he'll be raised. And so Peter, preaching to the people of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching this sermon, quotes Psalm 16:10. As proof that the Bible prophesied the resurrection of Messiah from the dead. And he says, hey, we all know this is David. David's the one who wrote Psalm 16:10. So I'm in Acts 6:2 now. David died and was buried. And I can take you to his tomb when I take you to Jerusalem. It's still there to this day. But David was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants. Now we're back to the first prophecy. Messiah will come from the line of David. And he prophesied that the Messiah would come from his throne. And seeing what was to come in the future, David, 1,000 years before Christ, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. It's Acts 2. Prophesied about the resurrection of the Messiah, that he would not be abandoned in the realm of the dead, nor would his body see decay. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of the Messiah was prophesied, but nobody saw it. Nobody saw his death as an atonement for our sin. Nobody saw that the King, Jesus, was a Messiah of a very different kind. But we, as a part of Advent, as a part of Christmas, as a part of now today, looking at the miracles of these prophetic words and adding them all up together and seeing this is a miracle, all these prophecies about Jesus, we can now see what God was doing. And so I close with this for those of you who are going, okay, Jim, thank you, but what difference does it make here? Why are the messianic prophecies important? Because they help us see the uniqueness of Jesus. No one could have fulfilled all those prophecies. And when we realize that it was Jesus, it causes us to worship him. It causes us to praise God for who God is and what he's done in Christ. And it causes us to go, there's no one like you, my King and my God. It causes you to worship, amen? The more you see about who Jesus is, and the messianic prophecies help you realize that the Bible is not a patchwork of a hodgepodge of stories. No, there's a theme. There's a unified theme that goes through the whole Bible. And one of those themes is that the coming Messiah will fulfill the prophecies and redemption will happen. Reconciliation. Yes, there's sin in the garden separated us from God, but God says, I have a plan from before the foundation of the earth. I've got a plan for redemption. And it's all about this guy, Jesus, the coming Messiah. And all these prophecies all help us see the unity of the Bible, which comes back to the first point I made, the faithfulness of God. That when we celebrate Advent, when we celebrate Christmas from now on, I want you to remember the faithfulness of God that the Christmas story reveals. God keeps his promises. He has, he is right now, and he will. Because remember, Advent means coming. And so when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, we're looking back to when Jesus came the first time, and we're kind of identifying with the Israelites, anticipating the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, but also this faithful God is going to send Jesus to come again, the second advent. And when he comes, he will split the sky and every eye will see him. That's a miracle. Every eye will see him and we will look at him who we have pierced and we'll realize it's him. It's Jesus. He's kept his promise. He's come back just like he said he would. But it's not just looking back at the faithfulness of God and it's not just anticipating in the future. It's right now, friends, because people lived the Bible, people like you. And there are stories in the Bible of people who gave up on God and said, he's not keeping his promise. He's not being faithful. He's forgotten about us. He's abandoned us. We've sinned too much. God has left us alone. You've said that. You thought you've committed the unpardonable sin. You thought you've gone too far. You thought, where's God? How come he's not fighting for me? How come he's not involved in doing this? How come God's not stepping in? Oh, he is. Because God is always faithful, and he's at work in your life right now. Christmas proves it, and the anticipation of him coming again, it will be that crowning moment that God is faithful. So friends, in this Advent, this Christmas, I encourage you, don't lose heart. Sing about the coming of your Emmanuel, God with us. Rejoice, because God is still faithful. He has been, he will be, and he is right now in your life. United States of America, Ohio, 2021, our God is still faithful. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we celebrate. We celebrate, we say amen to these truths of who you are. And we look back and we're like, wow, the degree that you went to demonstrate that you had a plan, that you work your plan, that you're faithful, it just causes us to worship you. It causes us to celebrate Jesus. And Jesus, we love you. Thank you for fulfilling every messianic prophecy about you. Well, except for the ones that when you come back again. So there's still more to come. You're coming again. And we just thank you. We praise you. We rejoice in you, Messiah, King, Emmanuel, God with us in the past, in the future, and today. For it's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor podcast. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at connect.opendoor.tv. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.